So Proverbs 22, verses 17 to 21. Pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. So that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. Have I not written 30 sayings for you? Sayings of counsel and knowledge? Teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve. How can Jesus really make a difference to your life? Most of us here have heard, we've heard so much about the Bible. How are we going to make it sort of stick? How can I keep growing and trusting God and being near to him? Maybe sometimes you look around and you wonder, how can I find the sort of joy in following God that other Christians seem to have? This passage is going to help us. The verses we're looking at today are sort of an introduction to a new section in Proverbs. You can sort of see that through the titles that maybe your Bible gives you just before these verses. And as an introduction to this section, it's telling us how we can make the best use of these 30 sayings here in this bit of Proverbs. It's a sort of ancient structure, apparently, having 30 sayings, this sort of this sense of a focused collection of advice that's been packaged together. Of course, there's more than 30 things to say in the world, and if you read through of them, some of them sort of repeat and kind of reference each other as well. But the idea is that in this little section, it sort of encapsulates wisdom in one focused package. And then points us towards the whole book of Proverbs, which covers wisdom more fully, and the whole Bible, which gives us God's wisdom completely. There's some similarities in the verses we've read to the introduction to Proverbs. So Proverbs, as this is an introductory bit for this section, the beginning of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction." You're supposed to be reading these 30 sayings, the book of Proverbs, in order to gain wisdom. You're supposed to listen to it, to take it on board, apply it to your heart. And this isn't just the book of Proverbs, of course. It's the whole Bible. So in the Old Testament, we read in Psalm 19, verse 7, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." The New Testament is the wisdom of God for us. 1 Corinthians, "We preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so as we sort of zoom in on these 30 sayings, in fact, just zoom in on this introduction of why we should be reading them, they're going to help us to see why and how we're going to read bits of the Bible and make the most of them. Have them affect us, bring us joy, change us. And it's personal. The end of verse 17. Apply your heart to what I teach. The beginning of verse 20. Have I not written 30 sayings for you? There's somebody actually speaking this to us. Now, Proverbs is sort of set out as the kind of advice you would get from a father to their son. Or we can see it as the sort of advice you would get from someone who really loves you, who really cares about you, who wants things to go really well for you and to you to make a success of your life. It's the advice of a parent. I mean, parents are supposed to pass on the advice that's in our best interests so that we thrive. Now, of course, our own parents aren't perfect. They don't necessarily know the best advice or how to encourage us. But here is encapsulated the perfect parental advice from Solomon, who collected great wisdom under God and so ultimately from God himself. This is his advice to us to make the most of what is written in the whole Bible. And we're going to see it in three sections. We're going to look first in verses 17 and 18, that God is asking us to find what is pleasing. Verse 18, it's pleasing when you keep these things in your heart. So to take pleasure in it. In verses 20 and 21, I think he's telling us to find it useful, for it actually to make us useful. As so you see at the end of verse 21, this is so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve. This will make you a useful person. And as is often the case in the Old Testament, the bit in the middle is the key bit, to enable us to trust in God. If you want to be able to trust more in God today, this is the advice to listen to. So we'll start with verses 17 and 18. God's wisdom is pleasing. Sometimes we can sort of pick up the idea that the Christian life is good for us. It's moral. God likes it. But it's largely about sort of not doing bad things. It's not actually that much fun. you sort of look back to sort of, I don't know, miserable Victorians who were all very sort of strict. Well, of course, the Victorians saw this problem themselves. So there's a book on Proverbs by a chap called Bridges, who wrote it in the early Victorian times. And he said, well, the world around us is saying that religion spoils your pleasure. There's nothing new at all. People have always thought in their sinful rebellion that what God teaches us is kind of a bit miserable. You think to yourself, well, maybe if I was like sinful and rebellious, that might feel at least good for a time. Obviously, it's going to disappoint us in the long term. We'll feel guilty and have negative consequences. But at least we had a good time in the meantime. But maybe we're sometimes worried that following God, we won't even have that. There's just maybe some long-term benefit. Almost the world gets itself into this view of, well, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. C.S. Lewis had something interesting to say on this. He said, lots of people in his day would say that the highest virtue we can have is unselfishness. And he said that sort of negative description of what it means to be a Christian is not that helpful for us. The Christians of old would have said the highest virtue is love. He noticed that people were replacing the positive with the negative, as though the whole point of being a Christian is abstinence. It's not happiness. And he pointed to Jesus, who said, deny yourself and take up your cross. Why? What, just because we just want to deny ourselves? No, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. God's ways are not negative. The teachings of the wise in these verses are meant to be pleasing. Verse 18, it's pleasing when you keep them in your heart. It's a positive thing to have God's ways in our heart. Now, this word pleasing, if you're not careful, you might think it's a sort of, a mild word. It's actually a really strong word in the Bible. When it's pleasing to know God. Looking back at chapter 3 of Proverbs and verse 13, this is about describing how the ways of wisdom are pleasant. Listen to this description. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she's more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. This, it's pleasing when you have them in your heart. This is a pleasure that's beyond our desires. And remember, Proverbs is advice to a young man. So when it says, nothing you desire can compare with her, that's wisdom. It's talking as if this is far greater than any woman that he's going to meet is wisdom. It talks about wisdom as a tree of life. long life and honor, the tree of life, the thing that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat? What did Eve see when she saw it? She said, oh, this is pleasing to the eye. But then that was all taken away as she turned away from God. No, the thing that's pleasant is wisdom itself, is God's wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 10. Wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. The pleasant way is not taking the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, but it's walking down this great city of God next to the river of the water of life, and there along the river is planted the tree of life. These 30 sayings, this book of Proverbs, the wisdom of the Bible, they're the way back to eternal life. It's something desirable and beautiful and really pleasing when we have it in our hearts. I enjoy thinking about and planning holidays. Does anyone else enjoy doing that? Maybe you find it stressful, but I quite enjoy getting all the information about the destination, paying attention to all the guidebooks, the websites, talking to anyone who's been there before, getting a pile of maps, really understanding, this is a bit geeky, isn't it, the intricacies of the public transport system. What's going to be the cheapest ticket you can get to go round and get the locals' price, not the tourists' price? You know, zooming in on Google Maps as to where you're staying and having a look round, planning and daydreaming about where I'm going to go, and then speaking about it. I'm really excited at talking to people, maybe asking the family what they fancy they're going to do, make sure we can do something that everyone's happy. You know, what things should we book in advance? What's the best day to go where? You know, I mean, most of the fun happens before you even get there, doesn't it? And if I can delight in sort of building a holiday and learning about it and taking it in and storing it in my heart and speaking it out, how much more can I in God's word? So I'm going to follow the logic here in verses 17 and 18. It's different parts of the body. It says, pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. So you listen first. And then it says, apply your heart to what I teach. So take it in, store it in your heart, and then have them already on your lips at the end of verse 18. So the sort of getting wisdom in, storing wisdom in our hearts, and then sharing wisdom out is the sort of pattern that we have here. So let's start with the ear. We have to get wisdom in. And this shapes so much of what we do as a church, doesn't it? So the primary way that we listen to the word is as a church. So 1 Timothy 4:13 says, Paul says to Timothy, who's the sort of pastor of the church, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and teaching. And that's what we do in a typical week. We would normally read out among us at least four passages of scripture, and with then preaching and teaching and more detailed discussion on at least two of those passages of preaching. We can all listen to more. You know, we don't just have to listen through our ears. We can read nowadays as well. Most people can read. And so we can read the Bible for ourselves. I don't know if you like listening to radios and podcasts and things, then can I recommend listening to the Bible being read out, you know, on CDs or an app. I've been doing the Bible in a Year with David Suchet this year, and there's a nice little Old Testament, New Testament thing every day. He does say Damascus, which is not ideal, but you're always going to be slightly niggled by someone who's reading something out. But you know, get it in, or if that's too annoying, you know, read it out for yourself, read it out loud. It's not always easy. I have to say Ezekiel was tougher than most of the books. When you go through chapters and chapters of measurements of the temple and the land, it's hard work. But you know, the wise God thinks it's good for me to spend a bit of time listening to that. And then, if you remember, David mentioned the temple as a cube last week, this massive cube. I thought, oh yeah, there were these huge measurements of the temple, which I hadn't really followed when David Suchet was reading it out for me. But God wanted me to spend time hearing his plans for how he's going to dwell with his people, even if I didn't really understand them. this is what God's plan is all about. And that's encouraging. Maybe, I know some people in the church read the sort of McShane Bible readings. You can read the whole Bible in a year or 2 years. Others read through just a book of the Bible. Some follow a daily reading guide. My mum, if anyone's interested, you get my mum's daily reading guide she produces, which she just has a few verses a day and a simple prayer for each week, or something else. I mean, you know, reading a huge amount gets you through the Bible and gets you to feel the message of it. And so you don't get so stuck on the long, difficult passages. But reading a little bit helps you to focus and reflect. But let's get it in. Let's have the Word of God coming into our hearts, into our ears. And it's not just sort of coming into our ears. It says, pay attention and turn your ear to the saying of the wise in verse 17. It's not just a sort of waft past, but to try and pay attention, to really listen. One of the commentators on Proverbs says this on this verse. He says, a series of Proverbs demands much of the reader if it's not to remain for them a string of platitudes. I found listening to David Suchet read Proverbs is not actually that easy because it goes so fast through these Proverbs. You've got no time to stop and think. It's quite easy to glaze over when reading the Bible. And you might just need to slow down. Proverbs aren't a story where you're trying to race through to the end and find out whether it was David or Goliath who won. It's a chance to stop and think. For example, you might be reading through Proverbs. We'll get to this, hopefully, in a few months' time. Look at saying 12, so chapter 23, verse 12. It says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. And if you're just skating along, you go, yep, heard that already. This seems like a bit of a shorter version of what we're just doing today. But actually, it's a call, I think, to stop and think. A sort of cut down version of this verse. You might say, Solomon, you put this in the wrong order. You should have had all these things about listening. Put them all together so I could get a quick summary of all about listening. But of course, that's not what he's trying to do. He's saying, okay, you've now read 12 sayings. Which one are you going to stop and think about? Which one are you going to apply your heart to? Which one are you really going to listen to? The Bible isn't a knowledge organizer for doing your exams, but it's put together for the committed reader to learn wisdom. So you get to this verse, verse 12 of chapter 23 maybe, and you say, right, I'm going to stop and listen. Because the word doesn't just come in through our ears. We need to pay attention to it. And so it comes into our hearts. One of the ways that we get the word into our hearts is through memorizing. Now, I reckon as a church, we probably know John chapter 1 and Psalm 121 better than most passages. Because in the last 5 or 6 years, or those who were here when we do the cycle of all the memory verses with the kids, you can almost start one of those passages. And it's fresh in the mind. It sticks. The words in songs stick in our minds, don't they? The sort of habits, people who've learnt a catechism as a child or used a prayer book at church have these sort of words accessible to them. Now, habits can become repetitive and meaningless if we just repeat the same thing every day and we skate over it. But there's 30 words of the wise here. There's thousands in Proverbs. There's a whole lifetime of words of the wise in the Bible. And loads of reliable spiritual teaching from God's people. So we can get into good habits without just repeating the same thing over and over again. But taking that word in and allowing ourselves to memorize it and to hold it in our hearts. And then to meditate on it. So Psalm 1, here's another one that we might remember from the memory verses. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That's a way of getting it into our hearts. Christian meditation is not emptying our minds. It's the exact opposite, really. It's chewing over a thought. not focusing, as some meditations are, on ourselves, but on the word. We are what we think, as it were. We take away a thought when we read the Bible or come to church or hear a song to think about. I need to do this. Try putting down the phone for a bit and just reflecting. I mean, I always want to either be talking to someone or reading something or listening to something. But sometimes we can just stop and let the word speak to our hearts as we think about it. I know when I'm on the bike, I can do that because you can't really watch anything or listen to something. You probably get run over. But there's time to think. Maybe I should do that a bit more deliberately. Really apply my heart to the word. Think through the implications and the meaning and the application. Particularly, how is this pleasant? What's so good about this? How is it changing my heart? So we bring the word in, we store it in our hearts, and then we let it out. We have them ready on our lips at the end of verse 18. That's why we sing the truths of Scripture together. We actually voice these words. That's why we share in the Bible study or the youth group or the prayer meeting, why we talked about the word to each other after the service. Why we pray in response to what we read and sing and speak the word at home. By expressing that truth, we're sort of establishing it in our hearts, but also it's the overflow of our hearts. It's naturally the word on our lips. It comes to our lips because it's on our mind, as Paul says in Romans 10. The word is near you, it's in your mouth and heart, and this word is Jesus is Lord. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer, to have that wisdom on our lips for others. And there's nothing as pleasing, is there, as speaking the truth of God to others. Hasn't it been a joy sometimes to speak to the, particularly to the students who've been here, and they're just really interested in finding out about the word. What a joy just to tell them something about our walk with the Lord, and that, yeah, I'd like to do that as well. It's so exciting. Declaring the goodness of God to others. We're made to praise him. So how are you going to make it your habit to listen and to read, to memorize and to meditate, to speak and to sing, so that your heart is full of God's word? Maybe talk to some others afterwards. What do they find really encouraging? What brings them pleasure in knowing the word? What's their experience? Because when we have this word in our hearts, it's so pleasing, it's so delightful. Let me give you let's just think through an example of how this works and how it thrills our souls. You know, sometimes we feel guilty about our sin, and we just need the peace of knowing God's forgiveness. And then we hear, maybe someone reads this at church, maybe we remember the words we learned when we were younger, maybe we sing it in a song. And it's so pleasing to have these words in our hearts. We feel guilty about our sin, and we read, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We remember from Jeremiah and Hebrews, "They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." We remember the parable of the prodigal son and how the father saw him when he was a long way off and ran to him. Or Zacchaeus, how Jesus called to him and Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We remember the thief on the cross. He says, "Remember me," and Jesus says, "Today I'll be with you in paradise." Maybe you remember from the prayer book if you were brought up with it. "We're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy." Or we remember the catechism, "God having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a redeemer." Maybe you know an old psalm from Psalm 51. "Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow." Or we sing together, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Or we sing together, our sins they are many, his mercy is more. We read the Psalms and we say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Isn't it so good to have the words of the wise lodged in our hearts? Something familiar and accessible. They're so powerful. Part of the thrill that I feel in reading out all these words, I know that these are the words that God's people have lived by. Think of all the different people in the past who have spoken those words together. Think of us now as we speak them together ourselves. The words of the wise are in our hearts. They're pleasing. They're solid truth. They're historic and foundational. I mean, almost nostalgic and yet powerful, transforming us to be humble and joyful at the same time, to live with the power of the Spirit, full of hope for the future. Isn't this the experience of God that we want? To listen, to take heart, to speak out these words. There's nothing better than dwelling in the word of God together. So God's word is pleasing. God's wisdom is pleasing to us. Verses 20 and 21, God's word is also useful. Because the words of the wise are going to be really useful for you. Let me read these verses again. Have I not written 30 sayings for you? Sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve. The more our hearts are set on his wisdom, the more we're living in the best way. Now, the idea of kind of wisdom as the way that God communicates to us is a helpful perspective. Because what it's saying is becoming a Christian is in your best interests. It's the best thing you can do. Yes, of course, it's right and good and proper to be a Christian, and the wise person sees that as well. But wisdom is best for us. Do you want a really good reputation? Do you want to have success in life? It says, well, take wisdom to heart. This is really important because we're trying to encourage each other this morning to pay attention to God's words. There's so many other things that might seem better. But, you know, this is actually going to be really good for us. This is going to be helpful for us. This is going to be successful for us. Because when we take wisdom into our hearts, it's going to change us. When we cry out for wisdom, it says in chapter 2, verse 6 of Proverbs, it's the Lord who gives wisdom to those who call out. And one particular thing he gives us is truthfulness. So in these verses, he teaches us to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve. Now, this isn't the only thing that wisdom gives us, but it's typical of Proverbs of giving one really important example which sort of points outward to the full transformation of our character. So it doesn't exclude other types of obedience, but focuses on something really specific. I mean, it might seem a bit of a small thing, this, that we're giving truthful reports. It seems pretty simple, isn't it? To, you know, someone asks you a question and you provide some truthful reports. It's like to your boss or something, you know, ask you for some advice on, you know, What's the sort of, I don't know, someone might ask me, how much money have we still got in the account? And you write back and say, truthfully, it's this amount. But it's not simple at all. Psalm 12 says this, help, Lord. No one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. Being truthful is actually a transformation of the Holy Spirit, of knowing Christ. Just think about the ways that we are untruthful. I think about my pretenses. When I say, oh, no, that's not what I really meant. Well, is that true? I didn't mean for you to get upset. Well, I didn't really stop you getting upset. You know, my self-serving speech, you know, my embarrassment at my own failings to then sort of pull back from them. My silence when it's my fault. My worry about being honest and what might happen. My shame at knowing the Lord. My attempts to manipulate people. The sort of promises that I've given or the implications that I've let people draw. my ignorance of what I've communicated to others and sort of forgetting what I promised them. And my reluctance to sort of, you know, I'm not willing to manage that and make sure that I'm really reliable. My reluctance to cause conflict. My reluctance to take responsibility. My reluctance to bring peace. Wanting to look better than I am in front of you. Wanting to cover over my sins. The words of the wise teach us this wonderful and rare character of being truthful. This is what the words of the wise do in our hearts. This is what God's word does to us. And then it brings a whole new level of success in these verses. You bring back truthful reports to those you serve. The idea here is that your boss is really pleased with you. You're a trusted advisor, someone who is utterly reliable. Verse 29, you'll see that, you know, do you see someone skilled in their work? They'll serve before kings. If you bring back truthful reports to those you serve, you're good enough to be serving a king. That's what happened to Joseph. God gave him wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It says in Acts 7, this is the godly success, the success that comes not from tricking people, but that comes from being truthful like God. But it gives us a different perspective on success, because Joseph also suffered a great deal. His honesty and faithfulness didn't bring praise from everyone he worked for. It's not necessarily even that success, that truthfulness will be rewarded in this life. The world sets this standard. Organizations expect that everyone's truthful, but the world doesn't meet this standard. And our report, our truthful report, ultimately comes back to God. He's the one we serve. We're looking for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's in the gospel of Jesus that we find the strength of heart to be truthful, to serve him alone. It's not surprising that with 30 sayings of wisdom, with a Bible full of God's truth, that that should make our characters truthful like him. And it's through the power of his gospel that we're able to acknowledge our mistakes to him, to one another, to learn not to be defensive, to have the truth coming in our ears, in our hearts, and coming out through our lips. And we're going to need to trust in God that this is the best way. And that's our final point from verse 19. God's wisdom is to trust in the Lord. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you. This is the central verse of this passage, and I think that the focus of it, you've got, talks about sayings of the wise in verses 17 and 20, which then become more specific in the second, so sayings of the wise, and then 30 sayings of the wise. We've got the more earnest in the second part, so you've got sort of like becoming in these two sides, becoming stronger, a bit deeper, a bit more specific. But they're essentially mirroring each other. These are the sayings of the wise. What are they going to do? They're going to please your heart. They're going to make you useful in the middle so that your trust may be in the Lord. And this is where the word of God is leading us to trust him. And we can trust what we read here in the Bible. They might be described as the sayings of the wise, but these are the words of God. We mustn't trust the consensus of this world that says the Bible is wrong and damaging. We mustn't trust ourselves as we try to follow the world when we resist the Bible because it doesn't suit us, or we let it just skate across our minds because it's not important enough. No, we need to get it in our hearts. We so easily say, I'm really wise, I don't need any help anymore. And we so easily say, I'm so inadequate, I'll never be able to live God's way. But Proverbs says, you can be wise, trust in the Lord. How many times did Jesus say to people, your faith has made you well? Not your strong body, but your faith. And you see, when it comes to looking at the Bible, it's not your intellect that makes you wise, it's your faith. The important thing is not being able to do, you know, an in-depth lecture across the Bible. That's not what it's all about. it's that your trust may be in the Lord. We shouldn't treat the Bible as an end in itself. Now, acquiring lots of knowledge about the Bible is not a bad thing, but I guess our risk as a church is that Bible study can become study for its own sake. That might be the risk we're more at risk of falling in for. Of course, we really benefit from studying and carefully looking at the Bible, and that brings it into our hearts. But that's not the point. We're called to pay attention and spend the effort, but I don't think our risk is a sort of shallow pietism where we don't really think hard about the Bible. No, rather, I think we need to be watch the danger of knowledge puffing us up. Let's keep encouraging each other to read the Bible, not just to fill our minds with more knowledge, not just even to get it into our hearts, but so that we can love God. The Bible's not here for its own sake. The words of the wise are not just there to understand, they're there to engage our hearts. They're there that we might trust in the Lord. They're there for us to delight in. Essentially, the whole Bible, the book of Proverbs, are all about the gospel. They're all about Jesus. And the most important thing that we learn when reading the sayings of the wise is to trust in the gospel of Jesus. This is the wisdom and power of God. When are we going to trust in the Lord? Verse 19, I teach you today, even you. He means now, today. This phrase today, it rings down to us from the rebellion of the Israelites in the wilderness. Psalm 95 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 3 and 4 picks that up again. Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. 2 Corinthians 6, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. This is the last days. We're waiting for the Lord to return. He's risen from the dead. This is the day of salvation. I teach you today, even you. All the way since the time of Solomon to now, there's this sense of today. We need to listen to God's word today. There won't always be a tomorrow. We won't live forever. The Lord is coming back. And you might think to ourselves, well, that's ages away. That's what sort of Augustine said in the 4th century. He said, he prayed, he knew this wasn't wrong, it wasn't right as he reflected on it. He said, give me chastity and continence, but not yet. And Augustine says, in reflecting on that, he should have given up everything because the search for wisdom, let alone finding it, even the search for wisdom is better than all the treasures and pleasures of the world. Waiting for tomorrow before we trust in Jesus, before we listen to his word, is to give up so much today. And it's to risk giving up completely. We risk having a heart pattern which is not filled with pleasure at God's word, but that is not trusting God and is not likely to continue trusting God. There's a very clear distinction. We're either listening to the teachings of the wise or we're not. This will either shape our heart and behaviour, or the word will. That's the challenge of today, but the encouragement is that we can trust Jesus today. It's not about yesterday and all the things we've done in the past. It's today. It's not about tomorrow. Jesus said tomorrow's got enough troubles of its own. God's big enough for all them. Are you going to trust the Lord today? That's what he's calling us to. He says, I teach you today. He makes us sit up. He says today once. He says you twice. You. I teach you today, even you. Not someone else. This teaching isn't for someone else. It's not for your parent or your child or the other person in this room. You think they really should be listening to this sermon. This is going to be really useful for them to read the word of God. No, it's for you. Even you. Even me. God speaks to us personally. The wisdom of the wise is for me. It's for us. it's for you. There is a Father in heaven who loves you and me and gives you his wisdom. So don't let these words just pass you by. Delight in his word and take it to heart. Let's pray together.